Amos, the 9th chapter, beginning at verse 11, we read these words. In that day I will raise up the booth of David that is fallen, and repair its breaches, and raise up its ruins, and rebuild it, as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, and all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord. Who does this? Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they shall rebuild the ruined cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink their wine, and they shall make gardens and eat their fruit. I will plant them on their land, and they shall never again be uprooted out of the land that I have given them, says the Lord your God. This is God's holy, infallible, inerrant, and eternal word. People of God, as we've studied the message of Amos, we have seen Amos present a message of doom and judgment upon unrepentant people. Throughout his prophecy, there have been frightening scenes of war and epidemic, judgments that portrayed vividly the anger and the judgment of God that came upon the sins of God's people Israel. The picture presented a scene of practically no hope whatsoever. But judgment was not Yahweh's last word to Israel. His last word to Israel through the mouth of the prophet Amos is a word of grace. His word is a word of salvation. And his last message, the message of Amos, is a message of hope for the people of God in the faithfulness of God. It is God's promise to restore his people by divine and sovereign grace. And through prophetic eyes, Amos proclaims that God will, as verse 11 declares, raise up and restore David's fallen booth. This is a prophecy that Amos gives that indicates that God will restore Israel, the Davidic kingdom, the people of God under David. And when it says the booth of David, it's referring to David's dynasty, which of course was given that promise that there would never fail to be a king on the throne of David. And ultimately we know that the one king who fulfills that eternal promise that there would be one on the throne of David, that king is of course a descendant of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in Amos, he is proclaiming the Davidic kingdom, which had come into ruin, will be raised up. The booth of David, it's that picture of the booth that was used for the feasts of Israel. And it was collapsed, it was ruined, it was an utter shambles, but God is going to restore it. Speaking of his blessing that will come upon his descendants, the descendants of David the king, the descendants of the true believers within Israel. And he would dwell within their midst, possibly meaning that he would restore the Davidic remnant, and then through that restored remnant bring the fulfillment of his messianic promise through the kingdom that's inaugurated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we indeed see that when we turn to the pages of the New Testament. Wherever you turn, you find the truth of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, fulfilling this promise. You find it through the teaching of the Apostle Paul, Romans 1, 3 and 4. He was born of the seed of David. Or you can turn to Luke's gospel where Jesus says he is fulfilling, he has come in the fulfillment of the Davidic promises. Think with me for a moment of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist, who sang a song after the birth of John the Baptist. And it's recorded for us in the book of Luke where he says this, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people." Notice what he goes on to say. "He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." The New Testament writers all tied together the truth of the promise of God would come through the Davidic king, the line of David. The promise would be fulfilled, and it was fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came, he announced that he came to establish the kingdom of God. But not only is God's promise of grace to restore David's fallen kingdom given here, but the further promise is given that he is going to bring a blessing upon all of the nations. And we see that in verse 12, that he may possess the remnant of Edom. And all the nations who are called by my name, declares the Lord who does this. This is a promise that refers back, of course, to the great promise that was given to Abraham, that through Abraham, all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. Edom is one of those nations. It was the near nation. It was a nation that came into being through one of the children of Abraham. And it was Edom that stood for mankind. The Greek translation of the Old Testament simply translates the word Edom here as mankind. If you look at it through those eyes, you see that the passage is the restored rule not over the country of Edom, but over all of mankind, which would be the worldwide dominion of the Messiah who was promised, not only to Abraham, but through David. And men of all nations would become subject to the kingdom of God's Son, Jesus Christ. And that promise, of course, is fulfilled in the salvation that is proclaimed to the Gentiles. That's what the whole book of Acts is really all about, isn't it? Think with me for a moment of the grand outline of the book of Acts as it's given to us in Acts 1:8. Jesus told his disciples, go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. The purpose of him sending and authorizing his disciples to go to the uttermost parts of the earth was so that salvation would be proclaimed, that the gospel would be proclaimed to everyone, so that elect from every nation, not just the Jews, would be gathered in. And as you read through the book of Acts, you see that the message of the gospel went not just to the Jews, but as the message is proclaimed and as the gospel is preached, the Gentiles are brought in. Cornelius and Peter. Cornelius, the great Gentile individual that was brought in so that Peter might see the necessity of the equality of Jew and Gentile in the proclaiming of the gospel. And as you proceed further in the book of Acts, you see the Apostle Paul called to be the apostle to the Gentiles. His calling was to bring the message of Christ and salvation to the Gentiles. And it's all to be in fulfillment of this promise that's reiterated here, that finds its root and its center in the Abrahamic promise that Abraham, through him, there would be a blessing upon all of the nations of the earth. It's a blessing that ultimately is a blessing that goes back to Eve in the garden, the word of God and the covenant with Abraham, that God would bring a great people to himself from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. The Apostle Peter, not only in Acts, understood that, but in his writing, his own epistle, he speaks in the words of 1 Peter 2, verse 9, and he says that we are a holy priesthood, a holy nation. And he's speaking there of Gentiles who have been brought in by the gospel now to be a part of that holy people of God, built up into the inheritance that is ours in Jesus Christ. And if you go all the way to the very end of the whole of Scripture in Revelation 5, there in verse 9, it says that John saw a people from every tribe, every tongue, and every nation, a fulfillment of that ancient promise that even can be found in Genesis, where in Genesis it says, may Japheth live in the tents of Shem. The great blessing of Noah upon Shem was that those who are outside of the people of God would be brought in and would dwell in Israel and among the people of God, and the prophets enlarge upon that promise and say that God enlarges his tent in that great image that speaks of God's expansion of his kingdom and drawing in countless millions into the family of God and into the church of Jesus Christ. In fact, in Galatians 4, verse 27, the prophet Isaiah's prophecy is applied there to the church, where the church is called through the prophet, through the apostle Paul, the church, which is fellow heirs with Israel and fellow heirs with believers and members of the household of God, indicating that all believers, Jew, Gentile, nations of the earth, all true believers are the true Israel of God, and they are the ones who receive the fulfillment of this gracious promise that is given in verse 12, that they may possess the remnant of mankind and all the nations who are called by my name. But not only is Amos given us this message of God's grace in terms of restoring David's kingdom, in terms of the gospel going forth, but through prophetic eyes, Amos sees the blessing of God's restoration, and he gives us a beautiful picture of that restoration and of that kingdom in the picture that we begin to see in verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord. And then there's these images that follow one upon the other. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper, the treader of grapes, him who sows the seed, the mountains will drip sweet wine, and the hills will flow with it. Those images are given so that we may go into verse 14, where it says, I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel, and they will rebuild, and they will plant, and I will plant them in their land, and they will never again be uprooted. What we find in this last part of Amos's prophecy is the promise of restoration, the picture of abundance, of blessing. You know, when it comes to God and his ability to bless, you can hardly describe the power and the abundance that God gives. When have you ever seen, as you take even now into view, the harvest that's begun, the plowman being overtaken by the reaper? That doesn't really make sense, does it? But do you see what the figure of speech is trying to say? It's a sharp contrast to the doom of chapter 4, where those hills would dissolve and they would be destroyed. Now there's a picture of the hills bringing an abundant harvest. How abundant is this harvest? Well, the harvest is so abundant that the reapers are still reaping while the sowers are coming along and sowing. In other words, there's no period of inactivity. It is a constant, continuous period of prosperity. It abounds. It's almost indescribable, but the image is there to underscore the prosperity and the blessing. It's an image that we find as well in the image of the abundance of the Holy Spirit that the prophet Joel speaks of in his second chapter, when it says that the Holy Spirit would fall upon God's people. And that, of course, is fulfilled in the book of Acts, where in that early church the Holy Spirit came. And we are told by the writer of Acts, Dr. Luke, that this is a fulfillment of that prophecy of Joel, in which God said he would abundantly bless his people, and he fills all of his people with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, there were several people that were notably filled with the Spirit. God gave a portion of his Spirit to Moses. God gave a portion of his Spirit to others. Most notable were the architects of the tabernacle, Bezalel and Aholiab. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, enabled by the Spirit of God to be the architects and the construction general superintendents of the building of this beautiful tabernacle that would give glory to God as God met with his people. But it says that God would one day pour out his Spirit upon all of his people. And that's a picture of the abundance of God's blessing and he would remove the sin of his people by the abundance of the forgiveness of his grace. This picture of superabundance in verse 13 leads to verse 14, which says it will be a reversal of the hardship that the people had endured. I will restore the fortunes of my people, Israel. God's people had endured hardship. They had been brought into captivity. They had lost everything. But God says they would be forgiven, and once more they would be brought back and they would inhabit the land. He says, my people. When he says my people, that's God's way of saying they're my covenant people. He has bound himself together in a holy covenant, an unbreakable covenant with his people. And because of that, he emphasizes that by saying, my people, that bond which cannot be severed, that bond assures his people that the promise will come and that they will have their hardship reversed. And through forgiveness, God restores his people. And he grants that forgiveness ultimately to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom he comes with grace and salvation. And in the giving of his grace, here he speaks of the fact that they will have peace from their enemies. And the promised land is assured by God's power. They will be restored by the new covenant. They will be eternally secure in their dwelling. Those who endured exile will come back, never to be uprooted again. No more exile. Amos was concerned about the security of God's people, and he comes to them with a message from God, with a word of grace, a word of forgiveness, which is a word of comfort from a God who is faithful to his promises, to remind Israel that they will once again be safe in the hands of a sovereign God who loves them with his word. And if that were not enough, although we perhaps don't read it as we ought, I want to underscore for you that the prophet seals these words of promise with the word of God, which says, this is what the Lord says. As he says, I will restore the fortunes of my people and rebuild them in verse 14, and they will plant their gardens, they will eat the fruit, and they will never be uprooted again. He ends it by saying, says the Lord your God. He didn't say, Amos made this up. He says, this is what Yahweh, your covenant God, has promised. And it is only in the context of his words of promise that God is truly the God of his people, who gives this word of unchanging love, an unchangeable word, an unforgettable word. God's word cannot be changed. God will never forget his promises to his people. Yes, there would be judgment upon sin, but there would be forgiveness. Through the sure mercies of God, he tells us that here. The prophet tells us in the word of God himself that there would be mercy and grace and restoration. Judgment was not God's last word for his people in the day of Amos. His new word, his fresh word for his people, was based solely upon grace alone. He had given them these chapters filled with judgment and doom for their failure to keep covenant with him. But at the very end of this prophecy, Amos says, this is what Yahweh says. And he proclaims to them the grace of God and the mercy of God that is ultimately fulfilled in the coming of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because it is God's word, nothing could be more certain. God will be faithful to his covenant promise to his people. That is underscored here for the people of Israel and for us. God's word cannot fail us. God is faithful to his promise. If our lives have been destroyed by sin, if our house has fallen, If so, then remember what Amos holds out as a hope for the people of God. In his day, a hope that is well-founded because it's on the basis of the promise of God. God has promised to restore the fallen house of David. This indicates that he is a covenant God who will never go back on his promise. He has given a promise to David and to his generations, and that promise will never fail. It will always be kept, though there were days and times at which that branch of David had grown so small, and the remnant even came to the remnant of one, the Lord Jesus Christ, through it. God kept his promise, and he'll keep his promises to you. You may rest in his promises. You may find his promises to be your true and secure foundation for life and for eternity. And the promise of God in Jesus Christ, who takes our sin and its reproach upon himself, is the promise that he has forgiven us. Nothing could be more certain than that word from God that says, I will never hold your sins against you anymore. And the day will come when that same Savior who took our sins, and because of taking our sins upon himself, bore God's wrath and his judgment, that same Savior, the scripture says, he will come again. And that's a promise. And he will come again, and he will take us unto himself. And we will reign with him. That's in his word. That's his promise. It cannot fail. And we will sin no more, because sin and death will be cast into the lake of fire and will forever be with the Lord. We have that on the basis of the sure and the certain promise of the faithfulness of God recorded in his word. Faithfulness in the day of Amos, faithfulness today, and faithfulness for you and for me for tomorrow and all of the days of our life, because God is ever faithful. He will never forsake his covenant people. We are bound to him forever. And the security and the certainty of that bond, of that covenant, assures us that we'll dwell with him for all eternity and glorify his name. May his name be glorified and praised forever. Amen.